in our community. All right, tonight, take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4. Andrew, if you could turn down that thermostat there. There we go. And James chapter 4, and we've been looking at the matter of peace over the last couple of weeks. And if you've got one of the outlines there on the table in the back, we're going to be looking at James chapter 4 and looking at verses 1 through 7. James 4, verses 1 through 7. Follow along with me in James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, and ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. James 4, verse 6. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now notice verse 7 of James 4. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And tonight I want you to notice with me in Scripture the important truth that there is one who disrupts peace. We've been looking at pursuing peace over the last number of weeks. But in this passage, it says in verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not even of your own, what? Your lust, your desires. You and I don't have to look very far to figure out where conflict comes from, where the lack of peace might come from. It can come from right inside of us. And do you know that there is an enemy who wants you to stay in that position of conflict? There is an enemy who wants you to live in the wisdom that's from this world, that's earthly, sensual, devilish, as you find in James 3 and verse number 15. And it is important for us to recognize we have a role in resisting him, in denying that disruption to continue. Satan desires for there to be conflict in your life. Did you know that? There is an enemy who wants conflict, the lack of peace, to rule. And wisdom that's from above has within it peace, as we see in James chapter 3 and verse number 17. The wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable. And God's kind of wisdom, which I would say these are speaking of things that are fruits of the Spirit in James chapter 3 verse 17, they are produced when I am not yielding my thinking and my attention to the disruptions of our enemy, Satan. And so tonight, I want you to notice with me some things about our enemy and what he is desiring to do. Now, this is a little bit of a setup for things that we're going to look at next Wednesday night. And James 4 tells us about wars at the beginning of this and fightings. And you have to recognize in our culture today, there's a lot that has people arguing with each other, fighting with each other. Even inside of communities right now, there is a lot of conflict about what is going to be taught, for example, in our public schools. Critical race theory. We're going to look at that next Wednesday night. Yes, next Wednesday night. Everyone's going to want to be at church on Wednesday night. Let's see what Pastor is going to say about critical race theory. Do you know it's a really important subject for you to understand? It really is. And it's important to understand because of what we're going to see tonight. And I hope that you'll come back next week. But things like critical race theory, socialism, feminism, do you know that all those things have something in common? They're ideologies that can exhibit selfishness. Now, you may have reasons to think that those ideologies are good, but I will tell you, selfishness prevails underneath the surface of the ideologies of our culture. You know why it does? Because everybody's thinking about themselves. Everybody is naturally in their natural man state. Chapter 4 of James talks about this, wars that go on. They go on because you're thinking most about who? Yourself. Yourself. And I want to challenge you to consider tonight, Satan wishes for us to continually blame everything on everyone else. In fact, you will be tempted today and tomorrow to blame someone else for problems. You probably have been already today. Some of you are smiling. The temptation, and you say, well, Pastor, you're preaching on Satan as the disruptor of peace. Are you blaming it all on Satan? No. No, in fact, the fact that Satan is involved doesn't give us an out to say that it's all his fault. But it's really important for you to see that that's his goal, is to disrupt peace. And in fact, we're going to see in three specific areas in the New Testament, we're reminded of not giving place to the enemy. We saw one of these on Sunday morning in Sunday school a little bit, and we'll touch on it. We're going to see that Satan can get a foothold into the heart of believers in areas where selfishness grows. And I believe it's a great importance for every young person in here to know that our enemy wants to get a foothold and disrupt peace, disrupt what God desires. And we'll look next week at some of the ways in which a Christian should respond to ideologies that have prevailed in our culture of late, and what they stand for, and why we ought to see through some of the lies that are existing in those. Tonight, though, I want to give you something that's even more basic, and I believe a helpful foundation for us, and that's to understand that we have a responsibility to resist Satan's influence or desire to disrupt peace. In James chapter 4, again, in verse 7, we're given a choice. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, the devil has something, and our enemy has a desire. And we see that desire in James 3, and the things that are wisdom that are not from above. James 3:14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. That wisdom is not from God. It's what? Earthly, sensual, and devilish. And Satan would love for you to live in turmoil and conflict within yourself, with other people in particular. In fact, we've been looking in James chapter 3 on Sunday nights regarding the tongue. Can you do some damage with your tongue towards other people? Oh, wow, can you? Yes, you can. And Satan would love for that to be the prevailing attitude of a Christian. Does that disrupt peace inside of the home when you use your tongue in a way that's filled with bitterness and strife and anger? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Does it prevent peace and unity in the church when that kind of a spirit exists? Absolutely. Does it prevent peace inside of dialogue amongst citizens of a country? Absolutely. And especially inside of relationships in the marriage and in the home. And I believe it's so important for us to see Satan is a destroyer. In fact, that's the next blank to fill in there on your blanks. At the outline top of the thing, Satan is a destroyer. John 8, verse 44 says, Jesus said, you're your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. You know, Satan is a destroyer. He loves to see destruction. And he loves to see it take place inside of mankind, God's creation, those that are created in his own image. He loves to see this conflict take place. He's a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him, the Bible says. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan loves conflict, and you do well to understand it. Our enemy desires to see conflict. Now, how do you and I observe our enemy's attempts at disrupting peace? I'm going to give you a couple of things in Scripture in just a minute. To illustrate this, though, and why what we're going to look at tonight is so helpful. When I was at the Bill Rice Ranch, we worked in a ministry in Tennessee for a number of years. And in the summers, we would have summer staff that would come and work as volunteers with us. And in the summers, we would sometimes have 50, 80 high school and college age kids working as summer staff to help. And on the weekends, when we didn't have campers, we would do activities with them. Now, we're going to have a youth activity on Friday night. Well, we would have activities with these college-age kids, high schoolers. And one of the activities we did one time was called the tick game. Now, you say, ticks sound bad. Well, the game's idea was, how many of you ever played Capture the Flag? Something like that. Well, we had little clues that they had to find around the campground in the dark. Like, we'd wait till 9 o'clock at night, and there was a clue, and they'd have to be in groups. There was probably 8 different teams. And these teams, they would have to go to this next place to get a clue and then get the clue and go to the next place. But they had to stay together which unity is always a challenge with a bunch of kids that all want to go and be first. And if they were in the woods or walking down the road going somewhere, and all of a sudden out of the woods came a tick, which was one of us on staff, if we tagged them, they lost a certain number of points. Now, if they had a hula hoop, and there were probably 10 kids to each group, and if they were touching the hula hoop, we couldn't tag them. But it takes a long time for people with a hula hoop to walk together, and so they were kind of slow. So you would have some people in the group that think, I don't need to do that, and just start running off on their own. And guess what us ticks did? Easy prey. Because each group, if they stuck together, they stuck around the hula hoop, and they were given one flashlight. And the flashlight, yeah, one flashlight, 10 people. The flashlight was valuable if they stayed together. If the guy's running out ahead, guess what he doesn't have the benefit of? The flashlight shining and pointing out the danger. And we loved those guys. You know, we're all wearing camo, us guys on staff, and waiting behind trees and ready to dash out and tag the guy that doesn't see the tick. Now, not that I'm illustrating myself as being like the devil, but the tick and the enemy that we have in Scripture are very similar in that they are looking for, Satan is looking for and desiring for those that are not looking and aware of what's coming. And I believe sometimes we as Christians are not utilizing the Word of God as that light that reveals areas where the enemy would disrupt, where he would cause us to lose peace, to live without it. And tonight I want you to see three areas where the Bible shows us and reveals very clearly, Satan wants to get in through this. Satan wants to get in through this. Satan wants to get in through this. Now hopefully we'll get through all three tonight. Number one. Underneath that, it says Satan disrupts peace in our lives when we allow, number one, selfish desires. And look over at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. The very first thing that the Word of God points out, and I want you to see tonight, and there are more, but these three in particular stand out to me as areas that we need to be aware of Satan's desire to disrupt peace. In Acts chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own of thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart?" And I want you to notice that word heart comes up again later. "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. Now, the passage reminds us of someone who lived with selfishness. And you say, wow, this was pretty harsh, Pastor. Selfishness was a big deal to the early church. Well, it is today too, but it was in a time when something is contrasted here. Now, in contrast to this selfishness, look back at chapter 4, verse 32. Because oftentimes we don't connect the dots on this. Ananias and Sapphira are not just like by themselves here. You have a contrast in chapter 4, verse 32. "And the multitude of them that believed," chapter 4, verse 32, "were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all." And that's a statement that's important. The grace of God was at work in these individuals. "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Now notice verse 36. "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted the son of consolation, "a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So you have an individual named Barnabas. What do you know about Barnabas? Son of consolation. Barnabas is a helper. Barnabas has a desire to selflessly invest himself in others. Is that not a great example, by the way? To be a selfless investor in the lives of others. Now, what do you know about him in the Bible in Acts 11? It says, for he was a good man, Acts 11:24, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Now, here's what I want you to know about this man. Barnabas was one who was yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. Was Ananias and Sapphira yielded to the Holy Spirit of God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Satan desired to disrupt the working of the Holy Spirit. That's what you ought to recognize from this passage. Satan has no desire to see Christians living in submission to the Holy Spirit of God. About any area of life, but in particular in the area of selflessness, in contrast to selfless giving, you see selfish desires in Ananias and Sapphira. And what was their desire? Their desire was to look like they had done something when they had not. Now, you know that they were trying to impress men, it might look like on the surface. But what is it that they are reminded of, or were reminded of, this thing? It wasn't men that they lied to. Who was it that they lied to? To God, to the Holy Spirit that dwells within them. They were attempting to act like something was okay when it was not. And Satan desired to disrupt the working of the Holy Spirit in their own lives. And I think it's important. It says that in verse number 3, Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. Now the question is, were they possessed by Satan? No! No, absolutely not. For one thing, a believer cannot be possessed by Satan. Is there, though, a part of them that can be influenced by Satan? Absolutely. The heart. You say, well, isn't that where their life could be? Isn't that where the Holy Spirit resides? Well, let me make this clear to you. The Bible says in James chapter 4, that passage that we were looking at earlier, in verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. And then it says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The word hearts, they're the same word here. You know what is the part of us that is fickle? The part of us that can switch from one moment to the next, where our affections and attentions can be? It's your heart. You know what the Word of God reminds you, Christian? You've got to submit yourself to God in the heart. You've got to resist the desire to go after things that are selfish. And every one of us can on a daily basis battle this. Well, this is what I want. And do you know that what the great danger was of these two individuals was that they had agreed together. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. Because after the husband is taken away, the wife comes in, and the Bible says in verse number 7, and it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, or yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Okay, this is important. Did Ananias in his heart privately decide to do something that was against what the Holy Spirit wanted? No, it went beyond that. Every single day you make decisions that are either in agreement with the Holy Spirit of God or in disagreement. Every single day. Desires that would please God will bring about peace, by the way. That's what James 3 teaches you. You follow wisdom that's from above, it's going to have involved with it peace. But what happens when a believer knows what the Holy Spirit wants but disregards that and encourages others in that as well? Watch out. I think that's what Acts 5 should tell you. Watch out. Now you're saying, Pastor, are we going to be struck dead? My friend, God is not going to allow his children to mess around with the rejection of the Holy Spirit and the promoting of that to other people and it not have consequences. It will have consequences. God chastens his children. And to the person who says, well, how can a Christian say that once they're saved, they're always saved? Because God's word promises that he keeps us in his hand, but he chastens his children. And you ought to expect that. And you may not even see the chastening hand of God at the moment, but can I remind you, it does take place. And whether it takes place immediately here or in the future, my friend, God's not sitting back saying, oh no, what are they going to do? No. God knows how to take care of his own. And I would warn you about being involved in disobedience to the Holy Spirit and involving other people in that. You say, how does that look? Well, if you know something would not be obedient, and I'll give kids you a good example of this, okay? Kids, would the Holy Spirit of God want you to obey your parents? That's a no-brainer, Pastor, of course, okay? But if I know what my parents want and I say to myself, I know that this is what God wants, but I'm not going to do it, and I'm going to encourage somebody else to do it. Is that a wise idea? No, it's against what the Holy Spirit would want. Now, it's important for us to think through the process of the Holy Spirit of God has desires for me. Does that change for us as adults? Does the Holy Spirit of God have desires for you? We talked about one of them just at the beginning and outset of the service tonight. What's one of the things the Holy Spirit of God wants you to be involved in? Witnessing. Okay, now, dangerous it would be for you or I to say to another Christian, I don't know why they're doing that. That's not going to work. Can I tell you that is against the Holy Spirit of God to have that kind of attitude? Now, I don't think that would exist here at New Life. You all have a passion and a care for the souls of men. I've seen that. I've observed that. But can I tell you, it really wouldn't be so much that you should worry about what pastor would think if that kind of attitude crept up in your heart, so much as it would be, what would the Holy Spirit of God think of my attitude about that? Or why are we having revival meetings? I mean, really, do we need to hear more of the Word of God? Or why does that church have Sunday night services? Now, if you come to a Sunday night service or not, you need to know what the Holy Spirit of God wants you to do. You may not be able to come, but you ought to think through every decision of your life. What does the Holy Spirit of God want me to do? Because did everybody have to give in Acts chapter 5? No! That was the point. But if the Holy Spirit of God wanted them to give and to be honest about it and open and upfront, then they should have. That's the point. The attitude that listens to selfish desires is one that disrupts peace. I want to tell you something. These two individuals in their lives found that to be true in a very quick moment. And I would encourage you, church, to consider what areas, the next blank there, Satan wishes to disrupt the work of the Holy Spirit. We ought to be aware of that fact. Selfish desires crept up here, and covetousness is a toehold for the disruptor of peace. Satan loves covetousness, the desire for more. They had agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God. And I believe there's a great danger that we ought to recognize in that selfish desires tolerated will equal a disruption of peace. Now, number two, selfish anger. Selfish anger. In Ephesians 4, and we're going to go through these a little quicker here. Ephesians 4, we looked at a little bit even Sunday in Sunday school, selfish anger. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to who? The devil. Whenever anger is allowed that is inordinate, that is not appropriate, that is not biblical, guess what takes place? Satan has a foothold. Now, Satan wants that disruption of peace to continue beyond anything that is appropriate regarding an anger. Is it right for there to be anger towards sin? Absolutely. But can that anger towards sin translate into anger towards sinners? Oh, yes, just like that. You've probably felt it before. That was wrong. And now I'm upset because I was wronged. And now it's about me. It's not about what God thinks anymore. It's about how I felt, what they said to me, and how that made me feel, and how I'm hurt, and what that means they need to do about it. anger can creep up very quickly and give our enemy a place that he does not need to have. In your notes, hatred has no place in a believer's life. Hatred has no place in the believer's life. First John 3:15 says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." Wait, who did we learn earlier is a murderer? Satan is. So hatred of a brother is yielding to the very thing that our enemy would desire. Now, can I murder someone without murdering them? Yeah, Matthew 5 makes it very clear. I can think it. I can have an attitude towards it. The Bible says in 1 John 3, verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now, do you know that it's very easy for us to say, yeah, if someone has an attitude of hatred towards someone, that's not like Christ at all. That person might not even be saved. I mean, a murderer. It says in chapter 3, verse 15 of 1 John, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." So if someone hates someone, do they have eternal life? Well, the Bible says in 1 John 3:11, before that, "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." You know, the operative word in that passage is the word "should." Does every Christian always love every brother? Why are we told to be angry and sin not in Ephesians 5? Or Ephesians 4, excuse me. Why? Because it's something you deal with all the time. You know what? You can say, "I have love towards someone," but if it's not love that is sacrificial, again, that word sacrifice comes up. When you keep anger, do you know what you're thinking about? And we're going to get to this next week and how this plays into a lot of the cultural attitudes that affect the way the ideologies of our world are all wrapped up in selfish thinking. They really are. And the selfish thinking that says, "I deserve this." Have you allowed selfish, devilish thinking to prevail in why you're still angry? You say, "Christians that are angry? I thought that's just all the bitter people in the world out there." Are you bitter at all the bitter people in the world? I smile, but I'm actually serious. I know Christians that act like they're angry and bitter with a world that's bitter. Can you be bitter with a world that's bitter? Absolutely. Can it taint your attitude and outlook? Absolutely. Have you been hurt before? Let's be more practical. Has someone done you wrong and you desire to stay in the position of anger and bitterness? Anger when you're wrong. Anger when the only other option, I have to do something nice for them. You know that that's not what 1 John 3 is talking about when it says he laid down his life for us. The example of Christ laying down his life was not, I'll give my life for them. That was not Jesus on the cross, friend. What is the pattern for us? One who willingly gave himself. You know, anger can't stay, and Satan can't get a foothold if you willingly give yourself. Bitterness doesn't stick around in the life of a person who recognizes, I don't have to be vindicated. I don't have to be loved and liked by these people. I just need to do right by them. We live in this concept that says, I've got to have justice served against or for me. There's someone that executes justice far better than you or me. This doesn't mean that we roll over and ignore wrongs, okay? Don't hear that and think, well, I'm just supposed to act like it's fine that they did that to me. You're not hearing it right, and you're going to hold on to anger with that attitude, actually. You really will. Because anger recognizes, this is what I deserve still. The attitude that holds on to anger that isn't appropriate allows Satan to have a foothold. In Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. It's an important area for us to shine the light on and ask, is there anger that I'm holding on to that's allowing Satan to have a foothold? Is there selfishness? And you may say, well, I haven't sold a piece of land. But is there selfishness or a desire to be dishonest with the Holy Spirit about a decision that is allowing the devil to get a position in your heart that he ought not control, not ought be involved in? Here's a third one, selfish arguing. And I'm going to finish up here. Okay, selfish arguing. 2 Timothy 2, if you turn over to 2 Timothy 2. We'll look at verse 22. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of who? Who? Boy, we're really quiet tonight. I should have had you involved a little bit more. Out of the snare of?
The devil.
The devil. Very good. Who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, this passage reminds us that selfish arguing is something we should watch out for. You say, how is it selfish arguing? Well, Paul encourages Timothy in verse 22 to flee youthful lusts. You know what? One of the things in youth, and I saw this in college all the time, and it can happen amongst people that aren't young in college. Andrew can probably attest to this. People that like to argue about things that they know that someone else doesn't know. Does this ever happen with teenagers? Or brothers and sisters in the home? No, I know the truth about this. I know this. Can that happen between husbands and wives? It can. Okay. Can it happen between coworkers? Can it happen between church members? Can it happen? Yeah, sure. Now, let me point out in verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure, what's the next word again? The heart comes up again, out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Now, verse 23 says that there are people who like to argue foolish and unlearned questions that only lead to one thing. What is it that those things lead to in verse 23? Knowing they do gender strifes. They cause struggles. They cause difficulties. And argumentative people are self-focused. Now, the way to help someone who's argumentative and loves the self-absorbed fighting and foolishness of that is not to be like them. The way to help is not by imitation, is the thing to put on your notes next there. Have you ever seen someone who selfishly loves to argue? Don't act like them in order to help them. In the verses here, give us some ways to note that there is help to give them. Now, one of the very first things that Paul is saying here, and actually it's at the end of the passage, but I think it's worth our noting, in verse 26, observe that Paul sees such people that are involved in this as in the snare of the devil. It's a trap, not just of their own making. It's a trap that Satan wants to keep people in. The argumentativeness. Have you ever known someone that just liked to argue? You couldn't almost reason with them. They just, everything was, if you said this, they said this. It was a back and back and back and back and forth banter. Constantly. And especially around foolish things. There are people that are heeding the will of the enemy. The Bible says in verse 26, that are in the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. The idea there is they are heeding the will of the enemy instead of the will of God. God has a desire for them and they are not listening to it. They are not listening to the correct master. Now, is there help for such people? Absolutely. Else, Timothy, give up trying to be a pastor, right? No. He's told how to help them. And I think the instruction for Timothy is good instruction for us when dealing with individuals who like to selfishly argue. Look at a couple of the things he points out. The way to help them is not by imitation, but the first one there I have, be gentle unto all. Be gentle unto all. It says in verse number 24, but be gentle unto all men. Now, gentle is not an easy thing sometimes, is it? Do you find it difficult to be gentle with the person who is being abrasive? They're being abrasive. Guess what you want to be? Abrasive. You know, the Bible says to do the exact opposite. If you're going to help someone that's in the snare of the enemy, don't get involved in it with that abrasive attitude. Keep the spotlight of God's word shine right on that at that moment. Because the word of God tells you right there how to resist the devil's influence. You know what? If Timothy got involved in these kind of arguments, could this pull Timothy away from what God wants Timothy to be involved in? Absolutely. Kids and teenagers, getting involved in arguments that are selfish, that only exalt pride, you know what that'll do? It'll pull you away from what God desires. And it can happen involving all kinds of topics. And I've observed it take place amongst even men that I thought were mature. It can happen just really quickly. But it can happen whenever the focus gets off of what God says is the right way to respond and onto what I feel like I have to do in my own ability. You know what the qualities are that are to be seen? That you're gentle unto all men. And I think that all is an important one. There are some people it's easy to be gentle with. There are some. You make this passage hard, my friend. It says all. It doesn't say be gentle to the ones who are always sweet. It says all. Does that mean I have to be gentle to my brother or sister who is really under my nerves? Does it mean I need to be gentle to that person that just knows how to dig? Yeah. Be gentle unto all. And I would encourage you to keep the spotlight of God's word right on that, because that's a tick. That's a demonic force to be watchful for. Because peace will be lost if you're not going to remain gentle. Gentle unto all. Apt to teach. Be apt to teach. Now you say, isn't that something that's a qualification for pastors, right? Yeah. Apt to teach. You know what that means? Instruction, not just correction. It means that as you're helping this individual, the goal is not to just correct them. You know, bad parenting is just saying, no, 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 no. And I sometimes have been a bad parent. And if we're all honest, we'll say, yes, that's all of us. You know what a good parent does? There are times to say no. There are times, though, many times to say, hey, this is what I want you to do in this situation. This is how I want you to do this. And hey, you did a good job doing this. You know, right now with James at the table, we're teaching him how to say more with sign language. Instead of, you know what babies do, right? Why do I want him to do this? Because I want him to be disciplined in his own ability to do something. And you know what? The truth is we saw him do it. And now we're watching him not want to do it. Guess what that means? He's a dirty, rotten sinner. Yes. You say, oh, pastor. No. You know what? He's just like all of us. He needs instruction. And he needs correction. But do you know what sometimes we just want to do when someone's thinking is wrong? We just want to correct them. Hey, let me tell you what you're wrong about. Instead of take some time, patiently, which we're going to get to, and instruct them. Aren't you thankful for people that instructed you and that still do patiently, carefully? That's what is needed. By the way, if that's not taking place in our life towards others, that teaching attitude, Satan will get in there and peace will be disrupted, and it will be people continuing in the snare that they're in, not being delivered from it. A genuine desire to instruct, to help inform, not to tear down. And apt to teach, be patient. Be patient. That's enduring all ills. That's forbearing. Being patient means when the person you're working to help throws everything back at your face. Does that ever happen, by the way? They're in the snare of the devil, folks. What would you expect? Would you expect them to be sweet, patient, and kind in return? Or do you expect there to be some unkind words spoken? Is that a possibility? You know, every kid in here can respond to someone else with this matter of patience, of being forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It doesn't mean that we ignore wrongs. It means that we have a ability to be thick-skinned in a way that doesn't allow for personal or for offenses to be personal. Well, they said that about me. You ever heard the expression, water on a duck's back? So? Are you okay? It doesn't have to be everything is taken personally. And if you're going to help someone that's in the snare of the devil, you can't be looking at everything like, I just was hurt. I can't believe they said that to me. Your goal is to help someone. Does this make sense? Is it easy? No. Keep the spotlight of the Word of God shining right on that situation. Because if you don't let 2 Timothy 2 direct how you're going to help that person that's in the snare of the devil, guess what you're going to be in? The snare of the devil. You're going to be tripped up. You're going to get trapped. What else does it say? Be patient. And then finally, be meek. It says in meekness, verse 25 of 2 Timothy 2, instructing those that oppose themselves. In meekness, instructing. The emphasis there is on instructing, but meekness has the idea of the humility. Okay, instructing is the idea of, again, training up a child. I love watching, by the way, my children, the older children, help the younger children in sincere ways, and they do very good at this. I'm thankful for my kids and their ability to help, you know, James or, you know, Elijah at times. Hey, this is how you do this. Hey, this is how you do this. And there's a humility in them when they do that. And I love to watch that. It's not like, what do you think you're doing? No, they have a great amount of... Now, can that change? Sure. Can that change in adults? Can there be a lack of humility in dealing with someone who's in the snare of something, who needs help? Yeah. Yeah, that humility can be gone. And in very quick case, instead of caring for them like a mom would for a child, I'm bitter, angry, frustrated. You know what? That's not meekness. Now, all three of these areas, Satan wants to get in and stay in people's lives. Does Satan want to disrupt peace? Absolutely. Absolutely. If someone's caught up in argumentativeness about silly things, he'd be glad for them to stay in that and to pull you into that kind of situation. Is he glad for a Christian to be caught up in selfishness that pushes away what the Holy Spirit wants? Absolutely. Have the Word of God shining brightly on it and see, that's not how I'm going to think or operate. How about the area of my life allowing anger that doesn't belong? Will that give a root, a foothold to the enemy? Yes. And when the enemy is getting in, there will not be peace. There won't be. And you do well to recognize the conflict. Is there any part of this, as James 4 says, that is connected to the warring that's the result of the lusts that are in me? The fight that's going on in me, and the fact that I'm giving place to the devil instead of submitting myself to God, resisting the devil, and seeing that flee. These are some practical things tonight regarding peace. Next week, we're going to look at some specific ways in which culturally our world lives without peace. And a lot of the things that attempt to bring about peace, aren't there a lot of things that claim if we would just do this, it would bring about happiness? That's the claim, isn't it? Everything would be made right if we... Well, let's look at some of those next week and recognize how some of them have the flawed thinking that is really at its core selfishness, okay? Father, I thank you that we could look in your word tonight. I pray that these three areas would be ones that we observe and are clear about personally. And thank you, Lord, that we can resist the devil and know that there would be a fleeing of that which is not helpful and that we can live in victory. And I pray that each Christian here tonight would see the importance of drawing nigh to God, of cleansing their hands and purifying their hearts, and seeing any area that is not in submission to the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to be effective in helping others who are caught up in Satan's traps and snares. And Lord, we'll praise you for how you work for your glory in Jesus' name.